may be seated. Now, you may have wondered why I picked such a childish song versus some other Christmas music that we could have chosen. And the reason is, it has to do with the rich vintage history of the holly. A few years ago, I read an article that referenced a professor from the University of Vermont. And in that article, he is quoted saying, "Decking the halls with boughs of holly was an ancient custom practiced for thousands of years. The ancient Romans, the Greeks, the Druids all decorated their homes with this plant." He goes on to say that the Romans considered holly to be a symbol of goodwill and sent wreaths of it to newlyweds as a token of good wishes and congratulations. The Europeans, especially the British, he writes, continued the tradition of decorating with holly every man's house, the parish churches, the corners of streets and marketplaces in London were decorated with the English holly during the Christmas season. Even stables and beehives, Mr. Davis and Mr. Russell, I thought you all might find that interesting. Even beehives were adorned with a sprig or two of holly. And the point of the article was to highlight that people decorated with these red berries to bring about the holiday spirit to an otherwise plain environment. Decking the halls was and still is a way to prepare a space for the holiday season. Now, I share this because we are still in the season of preparing for Christmas. I don't care what Walmart's doing or Costco or Target or wherever it is that you shop. I go to Harps mostly, if it even Harps. I don't care how fast that they are pushing and ushering the season in. And I pray that our frantic shopping, our rushing to squeeze in different activities, attending certain people's Christmas parties, are making those last-minute preparations to accommodate the expectations of in-laws and parents will not cause any of us to wish the holiday season away. For Christmas, brothers and sisters, has not even begun yet. And that's why I find this article so relevant for our sermon time. Because our scripture reading this morning is going to continue in this theme about preparation. More specifically, about the preparation of the coming of Christ through the eyes and life of John the Baptizer. Now, this may seem out of place for the Christmas season, but I think the context with which we find these scriptures has significance for us in understanding that we are to be preparing the world for the coming of Christ. Advent, it's an intentional time for us to celebrate and prepare for the comings of our Lord and Savior. Amen? All right. So I want to invite you to join with me this morning as we read from a non-traditional passage of scriptures for Christmas, in my opinion, from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Join with me as they are on the screen before you and on the screen behind me. Verse 1 says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son, happened just as it was written about in the prophecy of Isaiah. Look, I am sending my messenger before you. He will prepare your way, a voice shouting in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." John was in the wilderness calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He announced, "One stronger than I is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It is our tradition here at Green Forest United Methodist Church to conclude each reading saying, "This is the word of God for the people of God," and all respond saying, "Thanks be to God." Would you please join me in a short prayer? Holy God, we come this morning and we ask, God, that you illuminate your word within our hearts, that the same spirit that inspired the writing of it so many years ago will inspire that same text within our hearts and our minds, and giving us a way to apply it to our lives. I pray, God, that all that I say and do is pleasing unto your sight. Empty me of myself, Lord, and fill me with the presence of your Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit speaks through me. And I pray that the Spirit will minister to each one that is worshiping with us at this time, challenging, equipping, edifying, encouraging, rebuking, reproofing, whatever it is that we need, Lord. May your Spirit minister to us now, so that we may continue to grow in your likeness, in the integrity and the dignity of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who have followed me through this pandemic season and us beginning to become 21st century, if you will, by having being online for worship, you've heard me say over and over that we need to embrace God's calling on our lives, right? And I think within our text, we see that John knew his calling. I think it is sufficient to say God's calling on his life was inundated in everything about him, from the clothes he wore to the place where he preached to the diet that he ate. You see, nothing about his life was disconnected from his purpose, his passion, or his pursuit of preparing the way for Jesus. I also find it compelling that John's preparation for the coming of the Lord was not something that was embraced by other fellow priests. Now listen, I'm going a long way around the world to get to my main topic, so stay with me, all right? Most of you remember that John was the son of a priest named Zechariah, and his mother was Elizabeth. And the significance of knowing his parents' names is to help us connect the dots that John was a direct descendant of Aaron, remember, Moses' brother, which was a priest. So, one would think this would be a community preparation by the people of God, yet our scriptures detail something very different. They detail that this time of preparation was an individual experience. So here is our first lesson from our reading, so don't miss this. The reality within John's life is symbolic to a reality that we all will face, and we all are facing. Our preparation for the coming of the Lord is an internal process that every person must wrestle with. Understanding that leads me to ask a few questions this morning. How many of us here today are preparing to celebrate the coming of Christ versus how many of us are just anxiously anticipating for all of this craziness of the Christmas season to be over? Friends, however you answer that question, it speaks volumes to your spiritual wellness. Now, if we go back to our scriptures, John shared a message that was unpopular, as unpopular in his day as it is in our day. That message of repentance. Yet the repentance that in John's message was about preparing one's heart to receive the love of God. And this love was a love of forgiveness and acceptance. But that's not all. It's also a love that is transformational. You see, the gift of God in Jesus Christ is a gift we celebrate at Christmas time because we receive the gift of unconditional love. Every single one of us, no matter our condition, affliction, or disposition, every single one of us is God's beloved, made worthy through Jesus Christ. Not worthy because of our own goodness, but again, worthy because the Word made flesh comes to us to love us as we are, no matter whether sick or healthy, rich or poor, powerful or meek. And while these scriptures can be challenged as being inappropriate for Advent since Jesus is already born, and while they are very familiar for us, for those who attend church every Easter, I don't want us to to miss or overlook the importance of the preparation that is exemplified. For this is a character trait that all contemporary disciples of Christ are called to embrace and educe within one's daily living. I said that in a pretty fancy way, so let me just put it very matter-of-factly. Everything we do as a church, everything you do, I do as an individual, should be in preparation for the coming of our Lord. And it would be a grave mistake if I didn't clarify that John's example isn't so much about his funny clothes or his weird diet or even the call to repentance. It's actually much deeper than that. What the life of John teaches you and I as the people of God is this: when you love someone as Jesus loves someone, you're willing to die empty. And I know that's a concept that's hard for us to embrace. So I ask God, please, Lord, give me an example that would be very simplistic for all of us to understand. And he said, well, Michael, aren't you a parent? Aren't you a grandparent? And I begin to understand. Every one of us who are parents and grandparents, we have done or are doing all that we can to make sure that our children and or our grandchildren's dreams come true. We hold nothing back. I mean, I'm not implying that there's never tough love times in a family, but what I'm talking about is our willingness to move heaven and earth so that our children or our grandchildren can have the fullest life possible. We sacrifice our money, our time, our social life, our sleep, and our love. And what I mean by sacrifice is that we humble our own personal desires to ensure that those kids' desires are met. All the while, doing that sacrifice, yet continuing to share encouragement, imparting hope, and finding ways for our children and grandchildren to become equipped to handle life's rejections, hardships, and prosperity. And it doesn't end there. We're also intentional in keeping our promises, extending trust, and listening to all their questions while assuring them that we will always be there for them. Friends, doesn't that sound like the love of God? Doesn't that sound like the love of our Heavenly Father? Doesn't that sound like the God that we read about, who was so passionate that He gave His Son not only for our salvation, but our reconciliation, a transformation to be people we never dreamed that we could be? I say all this because I want to, again, ask some poignant questions to you. What if the love of God became your boughs of holly? What if every nook and cranny of your life oozed the aspects of God's love? How different would our world be? How different would your home be or your workplace be if you embraced the full radical concept of God's love and practiced it in your life? And while these are all hypothetical, here's one that's matter of fact, and I'm intentionally sharing it to speak as a dart into our hearts. Whose life would be changed if you and I truly embodied and induced the love of God in everything that we say, do, and think? You see, it's in our preparation to receive the gift of Christ that we find our value. For the gift of Jesus is not just a one-time gift that we receive when we come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Christ is the gift that keeps on giving. Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. He's answered all of our country's problems. He's answered all the world's problems. It is His love, that will redirect our values, our morals, and our desires. Yet, friends, we cannot exalt God and be complacent in our responsibility to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. John was excited about the coming of the Messiah. John wanted everyone to be physically, emotionally, and spiritually prepared for this glorious time. Nothing was going to hinder his purpose. Nothing was going to hinder his passion. Nothing was going to hinder his pursuit of helping all have life at the very best through the coming of the Savior. Likewise, when we are single-minded about preparing others to embrace Christ in their lives, it's infectious within our own. I mean, nothing gets me more excited about Jesus or our church as when one of you are excited about what God is doing in your life. Friends, the love of God is something to be excited about. It is something we should want to share. Not because Michael Bolin says so, but because the Holy Scriptures tells us to. For those of you who are guests today, you probably are grateful that you don't know me like some of these other church regulars do. I'm kind of an odd preacher. I don't listen to praise band music, even though Chris plays it every Sunday. And I don't sing hymns, even though Josh plays them every Sunday. I listen to blues music. And I come across an old blues song by Percy Mayfield that says, that is titled, "Please Send Me Someone to Love." If you've never listened to it, I encourage you to go home and pull it up on YouTube and listen to it. Highlight this because many think that this blues song is about loneliness, and it's actually a song about embracing love so that the world may experience peace. And part of the lyrics read is this, and I won't sing it, I'll spare you that, but I do love the song. He says, "Show the world how to get along. Peace will enter when hate is gone. If it's not asking too much, please send me someone to love." He goes on in the song and says, "I lay awake night and ponder world's troubles. My answer is always the same, that unless man puts an end to this damnable sin, hate will put this world in a flame. Oh, what a shame. And just because I'm in misery, I'm not begging for sympathy. But if it's not asking too much, please send me someone. If we truly understand the power of God's love, if we can all agree that as God's children, we are called to prepare the world for the coming of Christ, we can wrap our minds around the fact that Christmas is a celebration of the love of God through the incarnation of Jesus, then maybe we should all ask ourselves, or ask God, to send us someone new to love. Because the gift of every Christian to the world should always be the gift of love. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.